express my appreciation as well with sharing what Terry said this morning to welcoming all our visitors to Michigan. Many we have today are from other states, and we appreciate you coming and being with us. I'd like to welcome you not only to Michigan, but to our services here this morning. We trust that our services thus far have been pleasing to God and encouraging to each and every one of us here. Appreciate, Joe, the song that you led, talking about heaven. What a glorious thought that will be. That's what we're all working for, to one day be in heaven with our Lord, where there will be no crying, no death, and no dismay, but we can be forever with our Lord. I appreciate, Jim, your thoughts on the Lord's Supper this morning as we think about the death of our Savior that made it all possible that heaven might be our home. This week we've feasted on God's Word, had a great feast with the gospel meeting that we've had, and today we'll just dwell with the crumbs that fell from the table, so to speak. I don't profess to be as good a speaker and as Brother Brewer, but I try to do my best. This morning I'd like to look at some lessons from the book of Jonah. The story of Jonah and the great fish is an amazing story. A real event that really happened. Jesus referred to it as his teachings as well. And it was a real event. It's a story of mercy. It's a story of kindness. It's a story of anger, and it's a story of obedience. It's a story for children. It's a story for adults. It's a story for the saved and a story for the lost. Just four short chapters, but tons of revelations from God for the salvation of all men's souls. I'd like to take a look at this event in the life of a man named Jonah this morning. An amazing time in his life. A time, had it not been for his negative reaction to a command of God, this could have been a defining moment in his life. Imagine converting a whole city, over 120,000 people, getting them to repent and to change their sinful ways. What a preacher he must have been. However, he's not remembered for his preaching abilities, rather but for his disobedience to God, to trying to run away from God, trying to shirk his responsibility. From his life we learn not a lesson of greatness, but where you try to hide from God. What a tragedy. A great moment in a man's life, only to be overshadowed by a moment of weakness, a lesson of futility. For those of us that may not know the story of Jonah, or it's been a long time since we've looked at the story, Jonah was a godly man. And there was a wicked city named the city of Nineveh, in which God was very displeased with. There were all kinds of wickedness going on there, and God said, told Jonah, says, you go there and preach to them. Tell them if they don't repent in 40 days, they'll be destroyed. And Jonah, instead of going and doing what God says, he flees from the mission that God had set for him. He gets on a ship going away from Nineveh. And God causes a great storm to come about. And as the ship was being tossed to and fro, the sailors on the ship were worried that they were going to sink and they were going to die. And Jonah was down below sleeping. And as the sailors went down and found him sleeping, they told him to get up and pray to your God, whoever he may be, that he may save us from this calamity. And Jonah revealed to them, they weren't sure why this came upon them, and Jonah revealed to them it was because of me. And they tried their best to make it to shore, but the storm kept getting worse and worse, and their attempts to make it to land failed. And finally Jonah said, it's because of me. Take me and throw me overboard that the seas may be calm and that you might be saved. Not wanting to do this, they continued to row and they continued to strive to get to make it to shore. They didn't want to throw him overboard, but they were left with no choice. And so throw him overboard they did. And at the moment of him reaching the waters, the seas calmed. But God had caused a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah remained in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights as it lay in the ocean. Or in the sea. As Jonah prayed to God from the belly of the fish, God relented. Jonah made a vow, and as God caused the fish to vomit Jonah up on the ground, and Jonah went to the city of Nineveh and preached to it, and they did repent, and God did not destroy them. What a great story. What a great moment in the life of Jonah. But had it not been for his disobedience, we would be remembering Jonah for greater things. When you look at the city of Nineveh that he was told to go and preach to, Nineveh was a large city. Again, the Bible mentions a city of about 120,000, and usually when they talk about a number, it's usually just counting the men. So it's probably more than that, probably the men and their wives and their children as well. So probably 120,000 plus people. It was a very large city. It took 3 days to walk across that city, as we see in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. A 3 days journey to cross the city, go through from one end of the city to the other. So it was a large city. But notice in verse 11 of chapter 4, as the people were described there, God says to Jonah, "And should I not," in chapter 4 and verse 11, "and should I not spare Nineveh, the great city wherein are more than 60,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Here were some people that were spiritually ignorant. They didn't know what was right or wrong. They couldn't tell the difference. Kind of like the people that the Apostle Paul talked about and warned us, trying not to be like in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, "Don't be like the children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that came along." They were deceived by anyone and anything that came along. They couldn't tell what was right and what was wrong. It all just meshed together here in the city of Nineveh. But they had a king. And this king, it was a king that the people respected. We see in chapter 3 and verses 6 through 10, as he makes this decree, as Jonah finally does come to the city and make the decree, notice what the king says in Jonah chapter 3 and verses 6 through 10. He says, "For the word came into the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they returned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." They had a king who the people respected. As he made this decree, the people followed what he said. They respected the king that much. But Nineveh, as I said, was a wicked city. In God's eyes, it was evil all continually in this city. It says in chapter 1 and verse 2 that the wickedness of Nineveh came up before the Lord. It's as if God was looking down upon the city and all this wickedness was coming up in his face. We see in chapter 3 and verse 8 that they knew of their wicked deeds. The king doesn't have to tell them, now don't do this and don't do that. He just tells them to stop their wickedness and their evilness. They knew what it was. They knew what he was talking about. And they obeyed him. Because we see in verse 10 that God saw their works. God saw the repentance. And he turned from, as they turned from their evil ways. This was the city that Jonah was told to go and to preach to. It was not a pleasant task, to say the least, yet he went, evidently. And this man, Jonah, what kind of man was he? Why did God choose him? Jonah was a godly man. God knew the ability that he had for this task and called him specifically. We see in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So it wasn't like Jonah was just walking through the city and noticed the wickedness that he was noticing and just started to preach against it. He wasn't in the city of Nineveh. God told him, "I want you to go there and I want you to preach to these people." And it wasn't that Jonah didn't have the ability to do this. For we see in chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, as Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So when Jonah did go and preach to the people, he preached it in a way that they would believe. Now some may be saying and thinking that God chose the wrong man. He just chose the wrong man. Jonah wasn't the right man for the job. He was a coward. He didn't want to do what God had. He was disobedient to God. But once he did what God had told him to do, God had chosen the right man. God knew he had the ability to do what God wanted him to do. Because the people responded in a way that God wanted. They repented. And it wasn't that he couldn't handle the task, that it was too much for him to do. Because we see the problem was that he thought too much. Notice in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. As God had relented that he would destroy the city, Jonah gets word of it. And notice in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled therefore to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of thy evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah let his thoughts get in the way of God's will. He thought what God was asking him to do was useless. Why send me, God, when you know what's going to happen? You know that if I preach to them that they would repent. Why would you send me there? He knew God would not destroy them if they repented. God, I told you this before I left my country. I knew, he said. The problem with Jonah was he just thought too much. Jonah wasn't running away because he felt he couldn't do what God was wanting him to do. It wasn't that it was too hard, but he felt it was going to be useless. He thought it would be a waste of his time. But nonetheless, he goes. After a little incident with a fish, by the way, God has an interesting way to convince people to do what he wants them to do, doesn't he? But he goes. He's wanting them to see them punished, to see them destroyed. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, he was angry with God for not destroying them. He apparently wanted to see them destroyed, so he sits and he waits and sees in verse 5 of chapter 4 and sees what's going to happen. It wasn't that Jonah had a rebellious attitude against God. He wasn't saying, I'm not going to do this, but rather, God, you and I both know it's a waste of my time to go there, so I'm not going to go. It's more like, God, I know more than you. So instead of this being a great event in the life of Jonah, we are forced to focus upon his weakness. What lessons can we learn from this? What lessons can we learn from the story of Jonah? Many that come to mind. I'll talk about a few of them this morning. But the first one I'd like to look at is just do as God says. That's all God asked him to do. We can avoid a lot of problems in life if we'll just do what God says to do. Notice in chapter 1 and verses 15 through chapter 2 and verse 1. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "So they took up Jonah." This is the men as they decided they're going to throw him into the sea. "They took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Look at all Jonah could have avoided if he'd just done what God had said. There was no reason for him to be in the belly of that fish other than because of his disobedience. If we will just do what God tells us to do, we can avoid a lot of problems on this earth as well. We're not much different than Jonah. Do we always do what God says? Always? God wants us to obey him. But sometimes we don't. God's word tells us to avoid alcohol. Stay away from it, he says. Notice some passages that he tells us. In Proverbs chapter 20. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. when it comes to the consuming of alcoholic beverages. He says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. He tells us it's a mocker, and it's something that we should be avoiding. In chapter 31 and verse 6, or verses 4 through 6, Solomon tells us who strong drink is for, and it's not for godly people. In Proverbs chapter 31, notice in verses 4 through 6, he says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any that are afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those who be of heavy hearts." Strong drink is for those that are going to die, those that are going to perish. They're not for God's people. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envying." He says, we're not to live this way. We're to avoid this. You see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, drunkards are mentioned among those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, it's mentioned among the works of the flesh, those things that are of the world. And he says, those that are drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, if those passages don't persuade you, in 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 8, Peter tells us to be sober. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking to whom he may devour." That word sober means to be free from the intoxicants, free from the influence of intoxicants, about alcohol and of drugs. Peter tells us to stay away from these things, as all the others did. But Christians don't. People indulge in these things that call themselves children of God and suffer all kinds of problems because of it. Their families are messed up. They ruin their health. They act ungodly. They violate laws. They go to jail and prison and eventually end up in hell. Oh, the misery we could avoid if we would just do as God says. God's word tells us not to marry people of the world, not to be of the worldly sort. Don't bind yourselves together with people of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, oh, if people could only learn this lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with the unrighteousness? Fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. And what communion hath light with darkness? We are not to be unequally yoked with people of the world. Do you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, as the children of Israel were about to enter into the promised land, and the instructions that God gave them, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, the warning that he gave them in regards to these mixed marriages. He says in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and 4, "And when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." Notice why. "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." God says, don't make this arrangement with people of the world. My people are to be separate. Do not be unequally yoked together with them. But Christians do. and they suffer many heartaches because of it. Constant struggle to keep their own faith. Struggle to build faith in their children, a faith that's based upon God's Word. They always have to fight the influence of the world that's brought into their home by their spouses. Not by the world, but by their own spouse. Problems they could avoid if they would just do what God says. God's Word tells us to avoid adultery and fornication. But some don't. It's condemned in Scriptures. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, Paul is listing several things in this passage that Christians are to avoid. And adultery is right there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, a passage we alluded to earlier. Again, listing the works of the flesh, those things that we're not to do. Adultery and fornication are mentioned in this list that will keep us out of heaven. God's Word tells us to avoid this, to stay away from it. But people don't. And a result, they have broken homes. Children have no fathers or mothers. Their influence for Christ is gone. Their respect among their friends and associates is ruined. They become outcasts in their families, pitied by all, sometimes lose their jobs, and most times lose their soul. And we could go on and on. We could talk about illegal drugs, how the Word of God tells us to avoid those, to avoid pornography and cursing and immodest clothing and all the problems associated with these sins. But I think this is sufficient for now. I think the point is clear. If we would just obey God's Word, we can avoid all the problems associated with our disobedience. Instead of the story of Jonah being a great story, a great event in the life of Jonah, a great prophet of God, who could speak the oracles of God with such power, with such force, that whole cities would repent and turn to the Lord. A great story of what a great preacher Jonah was. Instead, a story of his shame, of his disobedience to God. A story of someone who thought he knew better than God. Don't be a Jonah. Be obedient and avoid all the problems that come about if we don't. But another lesson we can learn from the book of Jonah is no matter how sinful or wicked or evil we become, we can repent and God will forgive us. These people in Nineveh, they knew they were wicked. As again, the king didn't have to go and tell them, stop this and this and this and this, or make a whole decree and post it on a post and say, this is what we're to stop doing. He just tells them, stop doing the evil. They knew that they were wicked. They knew that they were evil. All the king had to do was tell them to stop doing it, and they did. They knew what he was talking about. But they also knew what repentance was. Do you remember in chapter 3? Verses 8 and 9. The king says, but let a man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto the God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? It wasn't enough to just cry unto God. He says, turn from it. Turn around. Instead of doing that wickedness, turn from it and go the other way. That's what repentance was. That's more than do just stop it. They were not only to stop doing it, but they were to turn the other way. Not only to tell God they're sorry, but they were to stop doing it. They knew this, and they cried unto God for forgiveness. Isn't that the story of Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son? How wicked and evil that son was. As he calls to his father and tells him, Dad, you're not dying fast enough. His disrespect for his father. I want what's due me right now. I can't wait till you die and you kick the bucket. I want it now. So he forces his dad to sell half of his possessions and give him the money. And he takes it and not spends it on worthwhile things. He spends it on things that his father would be ashamed of and was ashamed. Had no respect for his father. shamed him in the things that he did. And when there was no other place to go, he comes back home begging forgiveness from his father. And we see in verse 21 that his father takes him back. His other brother is so furious with his father. But as his father says, "Your son that was dead is now alive." Depicting the story of God's forgiveness in us. No matter how wicked and evil we become, if we will repent and turn from it, God can and will forgive us. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 21? Matthew chapter 21. He's talking about doing the will of the Father. Who is it that does God's will? And he told a story in which a man repented. See how Jesus describes repentance here. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. Matthew 21, let's begin in verse 28. It says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, 'The first.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of a righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." Jesus talks about repentance here. Which one of these men did he say repented? The one that turned and went the opposite direction. He said, he says, "I'm going to go," or "I'm not going to go," but then later he repents and he turns from that decision and does just the opposite. And now he goes to work in his father's field. That's what repentance is. And that's what the king of Nineveh told his subjects, to turn from your evil ways. Stop doing those evil things. And they showed God that they meant it. They wouldn't eat or drink. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and they cried mightily to God. They showed God that they meant what they were saying and what they were doing. They also knew the power of God, that God had the power to destroy them or to save them. They didn't hesitate. They didn't stop and think, let's just see what happens. They knew that God had the power to do this, and they were afraid. They also knew the character of God, that maybe he would relent and not destroy them. Maybe he would have mercy on them and compassion on them if they stopped doing these things. Remember, these people were not Jewish people. These were Gentiles. These were the Assyrians. They were alienated from the laws and the rights of the Jews. These people were known for their violent acts in times of war. But they knew the character of God. And they were relying on his mercy, his compassion, because that's the only chance that they had. But not only did they know the character of God, Jonah knew it as well. We see in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, 'I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I left my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil.'" And Jonah knew that God could relent from causing this calamity to come upon them, but he was hoping for their destruction. He was hoping that some great feat of destruction would fall upon them. Yes, they both knew the character of God. One was hoping for his mercy. One was choosing to looking for justice. Make them pay for their wickedness, God. Instead, God chooses to forgive. He sees the repentance in chapter 3 and verse 10 and chooses to exercise his compassion and his mercy instead. He sees their true repentance, how they've turned from their wickedness and stopped doing it, asking and pleading God to forgive, and it's granted. God can be like that with us as well. No matter how evil and wicked we become, if we'll truly repent, God can and will forgive. He'll extend his mercy to us We see in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, God gets no pleasure from punishing the wicked. In Ezekiel 18, 23, notice what he says. He says, this is God speaking, have I any pleasure at all in that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? God doesn't want to destroy us. He wants us to turn from our wickedness and to live. And notice in verse 31 of the same chapter, he says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. God wants all men to come to repentance. He doesn't want to send anyone to hell. He wants us to repent and to live. No matter how sinful we become, let's remember that God can and will forgive us if we would repent and turn from our wickedness. The last lesson I'd like to look at this morning from Jonah is that God cares for the lost. We can see how much He cares for the lost. He will spare no expense to get His message to them. Even bring up a man from a belly of a fish to go talk to people to get them to repent. We can read many other passages in Scriptures that tell us the same thing, that God really does want all men to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish and to go to hell. We can read passages like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever means anyone, Jew, Gentile, sinner, saint, if we will believe in Jesus, we can be saved. That's why God sent His Son to this earth, to save mankind, to save all mankind. He sent His only Son, the only one that He had, to die on that cross for us. We can read passages like Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us, that and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man didn't have to prove how good they were before God would send His Son. He sent His Son while we were yet sinners to save us into a world that was not so righteous, but was unrighteous. The world was still a wicked place. And God sent Jesus because we needed Him. We can read passages like Mark 16:15-16, when Jesus commanded His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't leave anyone out. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. God wanted His disciples to preach the gospel to every creature, to leave no one out. And in Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew's account, in verse 19, as Jesus commissioned His disciples, He says, go teach all nations. That includes Iran. That includes Iraq. That includes Afghanistan. And all nations. God wants all men to be saved. If I have to bring someone up from the bottom of the sea to teach them, I will. And I did. If I have to send my only son to pay the price for their salvation, I will. And I did. God will spare no expense to get the good news of salvation to the lost. He proved it over and over and over again. So there's many lessons that we can learn from the story of Jonah. There's many more that we could go to, but our time is up. But look back over this story. It's only 4 short chapters. Go home and read it today and discover for yourself all the many lessons that we can learn from it. It's more than just what I've pointed out here this morning. This book was written for a purpose, and I would like to ask yourselves, how will this story help me in my life? And may we learn the important lessons and apply them to their lives. If we could just learn to do what God tells us to do, all the problems we could avoid, the unnecessary heartaches, the problems that we bring because of our disobedience. Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish. For what? He didn't have to. Suffered unnecessarily things that he brought upon himself. Remember, no matter how evil or wicked we become, we can repent and turn to the Lord, and He will forgive us. And let's never forget, God cares for all men. He doesn't want any to perish. This includes our neighbors, our friends, our families, co-workers, all men. Remember, God gets no pleasure out of sending people to hell. He wants all men to be saved, and He sent His only Son that all men could be. Let me close this morning with a passage from Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." It'd be the story of our lives. This is what people will remember by our life. We were servants of sin, but we obeyed God from the heart, that we would no longer serve sin, but become a servant of righteousness. May this be what people remember of our lives. The lesson is yours. I'd like to ask you this morning, do you believe that God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die, that men might be saved? Would you be willing to confess that faith this morning if you haven't done so already? That you believe it and you're willing to confess it before men. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God sent Him to earth to save all mankind. I ask you, have you repented of your sins? Recognize the sinful ways that you've been living and turn from them, and instead turn to serve the living God. Will you be willing to be baptized in water to have your sins washed away, to be buried in water to put to death that old person and to rise into a new life, not like the old one, and to live a life obedient to God? God cares for you and wants all men to be saved. Will you render your obedience to Him this morning if you haven't done so already? We're going to sing this song for your encouragement. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.